Well, join me if you can, if you have your Bible with you, to 1 Peter chapter 2, continuing this study of 1 Peter, and of course our theme being a living hope in a hostile world. And this morning we're going to continue to learn about how we are to live in this hostile world. We already know that we have a living hope that is found through salvation in Jesus Christ and in our union with him. And we understand that because of that living hope that we have an eternal home. We are pilgrims and strangers, we're told, in this world. And the pilgrim is one that's just travelling through. A stranger is one that really has a citizenship of another place. And our citizenship, of course, is in heaven. We look forward to the day when we will be with the Lord. And the way that we live our lives is with that eternal focus, to be focused on the Lord. But we're also told that even though we are pilgrims and strangers, we have a walk in this world. We have a life that we are to live. And the life that we live right now is in the presence of a hostile world, hostile towards God and even at times hostile towards us. And Peter has been instructing us how we're to live. He mentions that we are to live out our time in this world, abstaining from fleshly lusts. We've learnt about that, but also to live out what we call an honest conversation, or what could be also translated as a beautiful life. We're to live a life that brings glory to God through our good works. It's a life that brings glory to God. It's a life that we also know will silence our accusers, those that want to accuse us. Our trust in the Lord and say that that has no value. Well, we by our lives are to live lives that are blameless, lives that give glory to God. And we're also told that in doing so, God may even use us to bring others to a saving knowledge of him. We said that they too would glorify God on the day of visitation, the day in which God visits them, and that's one of the themes with that. So we've been looking at this. We've started into the central part of this letter, and in second part of the second chapter right through to the fourth chapter, we have a lot of instruction as to the way that we are to carry out our lives in this world. And we understand that that is done in various realms. As we live in this hostile world, we're not to be in isolation from everyone in the world. In fact, we're to interact and have relationships with others in this world. And the way that we conduct our relationships is the way that we bring glory to God. And Peter reminds us that there are several different spheres. And we started looking at last week our relationship to civil authority, that we are to be people that are obedient to government, to civil authority. And today we're going to look at our relationship in the workplace, how we respond to those who are over us in the workplace. And then we're also going to look at how we respond to one another in the home, particularly in our marriage, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, and then, of course, also in the church. And these are four very important spheres or aspects of our lives. And each of these, we notice we're given instruction. There's a common theme we've already noticed that goes through that. It is the terms be subject to, submit ourselves, and the idea here is one of submission. God commands us to live in submission. The idea is that we would live in obedience to and under the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And last week I said we looked at the matter of civil authority, and we considered that. This week we're going to look at our submission in the workplace. We said that submission isn't something that the world kind of looks kindly on. In fact, they really think it's a terrible thought, to the idea of submitting. Everybody wants to, the idea we saw last week is that people have this rebellious attitude, and that comes from Satan, that comes from sin, that comes from our flesh as well. But we as Christians want to live lives of submission. So let's look at this passage that we're going to address today. It's only three verses, and it's dealing with, as I said, the matter of servants and masters, and this by implication translates to us in our workplace. So let's read what Peter has to tell us here and what the Lord's instruction is regarding our submission in this sphere of our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow in his steps. Let's pray as we come to this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, for how it teaches us, it instructs us, Lord, and also reveals to us again your glory and how we can live in a way that brings glory to you. Lord, we know that we can't do this apart from the work of your Holy Spirit and without, Lord, the obedience to your word as well. And so, Lord, we pray today as we consider this matter of our workplace, something that many of us face and or have been involved in the past, Lord, I pray that you would remind us, Lord, of these truths and, Lord, even to encourage other believers in the same area. Lord, we want to be those that glorify you. We want to be those that bring, that really display your grace and your goodness to the world around us. And Lord, in doing so, Lord, really silencing them of their accusations, convicting of them of sin. And really, ultimately, we want to see them come to you. So Lord, we pray that we would, again, learn from this passage today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you have a biblical worldview, and you might say, what does that mean? You might ask what a worldview is. For starters, worldview is just the way you see the world. The way that you see the world is a framework for understanding reality, for understanding all the big questions about it. It's the way that we kind of see life, and you probably can liken it to this. You know, some of you wear glasses, you put on glasses, and you see everything in the world through those glasses. That allows you to see things clearly. It allows you also to function, because some of you might find without your glasses you really can't you can't interact with everything. If you're falling, you're stumbling, you can't. I know I can't without my glasses. I'm often struggling to read. That's why I print everything so large here so I can see it. But also about making decisions as well, where to go, what to do. And our worldview kind of is that which helps us to determine, understand reality, understand what's going on in the world, and that we would make decisions and choices and live our lives in accordance with that. Now, there are a variety of different worldviews. There's all sorts of different worldviews, and our worldview helps us to understand our world, including history, human behaviour, the decisions we make, and there are big differences between some of the different worldviews. Now, I asked you and I mentioned, do you have a biblical worldview? And what we mean by that, of course, is that we, as believers who understand that this is the Word of God, this is the authoritative Word of God, it is truth, it is our authority, you know, we should desire to have a biblical worldview that's based on God's unchanging word. Since God is the creator of everything and he is the standard for truth, he is also all-powerful, all-knowing and unchanging. And so we, as we want to look at the world, interpret the world, we do so and should do so through Scripture. God explains to us about the matters about where we came from, the matters about human behaviour, the matters about even current events and about our future as well. As one, I read one article said, a biblical worldview is not just a theoretical idea. A biblical worldview changes the way that we respond to the major events in this world. How do you respond to a natural disaster? How do you respond to traffic? How do you respond if your fast food order is wrong? How do you respond to a terrorist attack? What is your response to political turmoil? Someone with a biblical worldview is going to respond to these events through the lens of Scripture. And a Christian must respond with trust in God's wisdom, confident in Christ's future return, and a zeal to spread the gospel. And so that is essentially what we're saying is, do we live as Bible believers? Do we live as people who not only understand the world through the authority of Scripture, but also through we live out our lives in obedience to it as well. So that's a biblical worldview. Now, the reason I mention all that is I was reading in the last week or so that they have in America, they have an annual survey that the Barna Group does. And one of the things they do is they look at worldview and they survey a bunch of people, Christians, non-Christians, even Christian leaders, and pose a number of questions to them about how they see life, how they value life, what things determining right and wrong and things like that. And what they came up with was to say that in America, in the United States, they estimate that only 4% of the population have a biblical worldview. It's not a lot. That means 96% of the population don't have a biblical worldview. Now, understand, there's more than 4% of those that are believers or Christians name the name of Christ in the US. And so this actually tells us as well, there's a lot of Christians do not have a biblical worldview. They do not operate out of Scripture. They do not regard Scripture as authoritative. Now, I believe in Australia it's probably a lot lower than that. Americans is a greater influence of Christianity than perhaps there has been in Australia. And this explains to me the fact when we're told that we live in a hostile world, it kind of explains to me why. You know, most people in the world have no regard for God. They have no regard for his authority. They have no regard for what he says in his word. And we understand that. We're living in the midst of a hostile world, but even as believers, we are in the minority in the sense that we hold to this book. We hold to this book. And, you know, we much of our gathering as a church is in around the word of God, where we have our preaching today, our teaching and other things that we have are related around the word of God. And that's because we know that this is God's truth. We believe it, we trust it, and we understand that it is the means by which we are to live. Now, what I found was even more stunning, yes, 4% of the people in the US have a biblical, only 4% have a biblical worldview, but what was even more stunning is when they surveyed pastors, Christian leaders, preachers, people like myself, and they found that only 37% of pastors have a biblical worldview. That's surprising. What they're saying is a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers and that do not hold the Bible as authoritative. They do not believe in the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. And essentially they say, well, yes, we believe the Bible has some value, but there's also other things that we have to take into account. And they look at culture, they look at various other things like that. You know, that's a sad state for the Christian church today. And I think the reasons that people don't have a biblical worldview, particularly as Christians don't have a biblical worldview, the reason that they don't regard the Bible as their authority, I think there's probably three reasons. I give them three C's. The first is comprehension. They don't know the Bible. They don't take the time to study the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. And of course, in our church, we try to take as much time as we can to know the Word of God, to learn the Word of God. We want to understand what the Bible says to us. And so comprehension, yes, in some churches, in many churches, the Bible just is not taught, you know. Maybe a verse is thrown out here or there, but not a systematic, as we go through verse by verse, passage by passage, expositional teaching of the Bible and then application for our lives as well. Well, the other reason is culture. I think too often we are very prone to be influenced by our culture, and many Christians are. And so with all the changes that are going on in the world, changes in culture, changes in mindsets, we live in what we call a postmodern world. Everybody has their own truth. And everybody, their belief that there is no absolute truth, that has influenced many Christians. And many Christians, rather than seeing that we do have absolute truth in God and in his word, they tend to waver in this. And they tend to be, again, take on the society's worldview. It's very easy to do. And we have to be careful about that. And, of course, the third reason, I think, is comfort. You know, people just like to, they know that when they read the word of God, there's some things that challenge us. There's some things that kind of, you know, go against the grain, as it were. And we like to live in comfort. We don't like to do things that may be uncomfortable or things that we don't like. And so very often we give in to the flesh. I think that's why Peter said earlier in this, you know, we need to abstain from fleshly lusts. Sometimes our flesh just doesn't want to do what God's word says. And we need to be students of God's word. We need to obey God's word. And Peter is writing to us, and he's writing to the believers of this, of the first century here, reminding them about, yes, he's talked about the word, but reminding also about the way in which we are to live. And he gives us instruction. This is instruction from God, and we need to heed the instruction that he gives us. And our passage today that we've just read looks at the area of submission. We've already been looking at that, but submission in the area of the workplace. And let's face it, this is something that our world tends to buck against. And if we're honest, sometimes we do too. Having submission in the workplace. Now, if there's, when we think about the workplace, all of you have probably had some time in the workplace. I know some of you are now retired, some of you are still working, some of you are just starting to work. And so the workplace is an important part of our lives. And God has actually called us to work. You know, work isn't a curse. Often people think about, Genesis and think about the fact that he says, now you will have to toil. But God gave against the thorns and the thistles. But God gave Adam work to do even before the fall. So work is actually a blessing. Work is something that God gives us in which we can learn, we can grow, and which we can glorify him. Now, it can become a drudgery sometimes. Sometimes it can be a distraction. Sometimes people just kind of focus on their work and don't focus on the Lord or other things, family and other areas. And so we need to understand that work is again a blessing from God, but it's something that we also need to realize is just, in some ways, it's a necessity for many of us. I think a lot of people today, when they look at work, they think of the idea that they want to have a good career, they want to advance in that, they want to do well, perhaps, promotions and things like that. It's wonderful you can do that, but you understand most of the world doesn't work that way. Most of the world is working just to make ends meet. Most of them are working each day to put food on the table at the end of the day. And so many people are working in jobs that they don't like. Now, this will come into the fact that, looking at the idea of submission and suffering. Now, one of the things that we notice here is that there's, in our hostile world, there's a lot of, we said in a postmodern world, everybody has all these own ideas about things, but there's one idea that everybody seems to want to agree on, the things that they want to cling to, and that's the idea of rights. Everyone has rights, and those rights need to be fought for, they need to be exerted, and they need to be defended. And today we have civil rights, workers' rights, women's rights, student rights, animal rights, climate rights, indigenous rights, immigrant rights, sexual rights, identity rights. Everybody has rights. They all got rights, and they all want to exert them. That's the world that we live in. And if your rights are violated in any way, or if you don't seem to think that you receive the freedom, the personal freedom that you deserve, then what do people do? They protest, they strike, they walk out, they boycott. And the belief here is that everyone is equal in every way and entitled to exactly the same thing as everyone else. So it should be, everybody should, what's fair is everybody gets the same. Shouldn't be any wealthy, any poor, any entitled, unentitled, everybody should get the same thing. That's the way that it looks at. Now, that's the world's thinking. The world's thinking is all about rights and maintaining rights, gaining rights, all those sorts of things. Now, compare that to our Saviour. Compare that to God. Compare that to Jesus Christ. And Philippians 2, 5 through 8 reminds us of this. This is the way we're to think. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, in fact, he is God, that's what it's telling us, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant. Jesus had all rights. He was God. He was equal with God, and yet he was willing to lay aside those privileges to enter this world. It says he made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want to talk about rights? Jesus had all rights, but he yielded those rights in submission to the will of the Father and as a sacrifice to suffer for you and I. It's amazing when we think about that. We are called to be like Christ, our Saviour. That is God's will for us. As we grow in Christ, as we walk in him, and we are to be changed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. And if we're to do that, we will learn submission. We will learn to yield our rights to what we think we deserve. You know, what we really deserve, of course, is eternity separated from God. But God, by his grace, has given us, has extended to us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn submission if we're going to be like Christ. You know, submission to God and submission to those he places over us. And that includes the workplace. And so as we see, Peter is writing, and Peter writes here, "Servants, be subject to your own master." And as we take a few moments this morning just to look at these few verses, we just need to, of course, understand that when Peter's writing servants and masters, he's writing to a very different world than ours. The word servant here is the word oikos. It means domestic servant, household servant. It means slave. It means someone who's in slavery. And the word masters here is the word despot. We think of that, and that word despot actually is what we use for some totalitarian sort of dictator. And the idea here is someone who has absolute authority. Slaves, be subject to your masters who have authority over you. And the idea of slavery is repulsive to us today. The idea that one human being should own another. And yet historically, much of the world has lived that way. And when Peter wrote this, he was writing to those in the Roman Empire, writing to believers here, and nearly half of the 60 million people living in the Roman Empire were slaves. As Rome began to conquer the world and they moved out and conquered other countries, they would capture people and they would subjugate them, they would make them into slaves. Now, many of these slaves were loved. Many of these slaves were trusted as members of the family. But in spite of the fact that some of them were treated well, some of them were not. A slave, by Roman standards, was not a person. A slave was a thing. They had no legal rights. In fact, often animals would be treated with higher regard than people in this beast. So it was a terrible, terrible thing, you know, when we think about the slavery. And Peter's writing to people in that sort of situation, believers in that situation. A slave had no legal rights. They basically had no rights that they could protest about. You know, I'm just thinking about today that we are in the middle of a long weekend, a Labor Day weekend. And if you understand what Labor Day is, it really commemorates the time when the trade union movement negotiated or protested or with the government for us to be able to have an 8-hour workday. If you go into Melbourne, you'll see a monument in Melbourne that has the numbers 888 on the top. And that is to remind them, but what they were fighting for was to have an 8-hour workday, and the idea of 8 hours of work, 8 hours of leisure, and 8 hours of sleep. Now, I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that, you know, we have that sort of work-life balance, you could say, as it were. I'm glad that we can enjoy that. But that wasn't a normal. That's not normal in the world. And that is not even, it was certainly not normal in this time. It was not the way that slaves lived. The slave was required to work whenever their master required them to, and for as long as they were required. They had little or no time for rest, let alone leisure. And as I said, we live today in a very different world from theirs. Now, no one would argue that the idea of one human being owning another human being, the idea of slavery, was God's ideal for the world. The institution of slavery isn't something that is really good. It isn't something that would express that what God desired for human relationships. As Christians with a biblical worldview, we don't support slavery, nor does the Bible. A lot of people say, well, you know, because the Bible speaks to slaves and all of this, they get offended by that, and they say the Bible is really supporting and promoting slavery. I read this week that there was a basketball coach of Texas Tech, a college, and he was relieved of his duties, was suspended because he was sharing Bible verses with some of his his athletes and his other coaches about the fact of this servant-master relationship and how he was really encouraging them to, even no matter how their situation with their coach, whether it's a good coach or a bad coach, to submit to them, to have this idea. And he mentions these verses, even like the ones we're looking at today and others of Paul's, about servants and masters, and he was suspended from duty because they said that was racially insensitive. They took the idea of servants and masters and said, well, you're promoting slavery. He's going, no, I was trying to encourage submission. And that's the sort of thing. The world gets very offended by that. And right, I understand the idea of slavery is something that is offensive. And as I said, the Bible doesn't support, it doesn't promote slavery. But it does address slaves, and this is the thing. God actually frequently addresses slaves, and in the New Testament, there's a lot of passages that talk about servants, masters, masters, servants, and a lot of it is directed to those servants, those slaves. And the reason why is because the early church, thinking about that half of the population, the early church was largely made up of slaves. You know, there were slaves that came to Christ, there were masters that came to Christ, and these two, of course, would have to continue to interact together. And, you know, you might even have a situation where a master came to Christ and a slave came to Christ, and the slave is actually in the church, they're meeting together on a Sunday, the slave is actually leading a Bible study and the master's sitting there, and that's a kind of unusual, you know, that how would that work? And so God is actually dealing with these issues, and he's not, what is instructive here is he didn't call believers to overturn slavery in those days. He didn't call them to lead a rebellion. Now, we're thankful that in later years some have, even some Christians have battled for and have had an impact in eliminating some of the slavery that goes on in the world and the treatment of human beings. And it was largely through the fact that they were pointing to the fact that these are not animals, these are not things, they are image bearers of God, and you're to treat them the right way. And so we know that people like William Wilberforce and others that spent their lives doing that. But in the Greco-Roman world, that's not what he called them to do. He didn't call them to civil disobedience. He actually called them, he didn't call them to protest against slavery, and that isn't commending slavery. It's basically recognizing that there's something much more important. You know, Paul, I haven't got the passage here, but I know Paul talks about the fact that, you know, he's talking to believers and he says, were you called as a slave? He says, well, okay, you stay as a slave. Were you called as a master? He says, if you can get your freedom, get your freedom. Right? But he says there's a more important thing here. A more important thing is that we would be pointing people to Christ. We would be living out a life that would advance the gospel, understanding that all of us are servants of a greater master. And, you know, what is recognized here is that, and Peter mentions, is that if we live out our biblical worldview, if we live out that Christian truth in this life, we can glorify God no matter where we are, whether we are in a position of authority or whether we are even a slave. And the solution to our, as we mentioned last week, the solution is not necessarily to reform society. You know, we understand society is always wicked, there will always be sin. Yes, we can speak up against evil, and if there's opportunity to do that, then we can do that. But ultimately, the need is the gospel. People need not reformation from without, they need transformation from within, and the only way that can happen is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are to live in such a way that points people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that advances the gospel. And this is why Peter is reminding these slaves, these servants, that they can submit to authority, that they are to do that. If these believers are submitting in this sort of situation, and I know that we're talking about this as slaves, I believe the application to us is, you know, we don't live in slavery. We live, however, we do have a work environment that we live into. So I think we can take what Peter's writing about servants and masters here and by application apply it to our own workplaces today. And if he's calling slaves, those sorts of, to submit to the authority of the masters, how much more does that mean for us in our workplaces, the way that we are to respond to the authority? And firstly, just looking at this in this, and there's really just two sections I want to notice here in these verses. And the first is really this idea of submission in the workplace. We notice that Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your own masters." Now, we've already looked at last week the idea of this word "be subject to." We said it's a military term, and the idea is to fall, to come under authority, to fall into rank, to arrange yourself under, to assume your role under another. And the idea here that it says submit yourselves, the grammar is in a continuous, or servants be master, servants be subject to, is the idea of being continually, not just a one-time thing, but this is to be our pattern, this is to be our practice. Notice he says here that servants be subject to your masters with all fear. We are to continue to submit ourselves, but it doesn't just involve the action. Okay, I'm going to submit. It involves an attitude, a way of thinking. You know, we're not just to be submissive, yes, God's command us to, but the idea is that we're to have an attitude of respect, this attitude of fear. Now, the word fear here is the word phobos. We get the word phobia from that. But it's not about, this word is not sort of a cowering down fear, that we are to be like afraid of our masters, afraid of those over us, and that we're to cower with fear. No, rather what it's talking about is an attitude of respect. We're to show them honour. Not some superficial, okay, I'll do this, but a true attitude of respect. Not just doing the minimum to get by. He says, do this with all fear, all respect. It's going to be genuine, it's going to be real, it's going to be from the heart. The reason why it has to be this way, the reason why there's not just it's not just outward, it's an attitude, is that ultimately the attitude and the way that we do things is not just towards people, what we understand here, it is towards God. When we're serving, when we're showing respect to those over us in the workplace, we're doing that and we're serving not just an earthly master, we're serving a heavenly master. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of this, is said there's other passages that parallel what Peter's writing here, and just a couple of those to remind us is what Paul says in Ephesians. Paul writing to the Ephesian church says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh," the ones here and now, "with fear and trembling in singleness of heart." So that fear and trembling is the idea of reverence with honour. "In singleness of your heart as unto Christ." So not with eye service, not just, you know, is anybody looking? You know, I, when the boss is around, I'll kind of make it look like I'm busy when he's not around, huh? Just, you know, I can ease off. Not as men pleasers, not trying to do it just so I would do it for appearance, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing from service as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians, he says the same thing pretty much. Servants, obey all in all things your masters. Notice this, in all things, he's saying. Now, we've looked at, and I'm not really going to address this today, that there is times where, as we mentioned last week, where you may be asked to do something that is against the word of God. And in those cases, we know, we make an appeal, and if they do not respond, then we say, well, we're going to obey God. We're not going to obey men. But he's saying this is the attitude needs to be in every area, in all things, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Those of you that are in the workplace, those of you who go to work this week, just remember, you're not doing this for the boss. You're doing this for the Lord. Our service is to the Lord. And he sees you. When your boss doesn't see you, he's always watching, knowing of the Lord that you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Often we think, I'm working so hard, I'm doing this, and no one's recognizing me, no one's seeing what I'm doing, I'm not getting fairly paid, I'm not getting fairly rewarded. Understand, if we look at the fact that we are to have an eternal focus, God says, don't worry, I know what you're doing. If you're doing this, you're doing it unto me. You will be rewarded. You will receive a reward of inheritance for you. You serve the Lord Christ. As I said, when we go to work tomorrow, just remember, or for those of you who go to work tomorrow, or it's a public holiday, Tuesday, right? Would you just remember that you are serving the Lord Christ? Remember, because you are, and because of that, we're to have this attitude of obedience, this attitude of submission in everything we do. Others are watching, yes, but remember that the Lord is watching, and that he and what we do is out of reverence to him, out of love for him, and that we're serving the Lord. So that's the submission part of it. Yes, we're given instruction here. It's very clear that we are to submit. Now, notice it says here also in verse 18 that we are to be servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And this reminds us of, yes, there's submission in the workplace, but sometimes there's suffering in the workplace as well. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. We're to display submission in our workplace, but there may be some situations where that involves suffering. Maybe you have a good boss. Maybe you have one that treats you really well. I've been thankful, and I've worked for myself as in business, but I've always been working for the Lord. I've had customers that I've looked after, and I know some of you might have had bosses that were good bosses, that some that, like I said, they're kind to you, they treat you well, they treat you fair. But that's not always the case. We know that. What happens if you have a harsh boss, one that treats you badly? Well, notice that Peter, and by extension the Lord, of course, doesn't limit our submission to just those who treat us nicely, those that are gentle, it says here. The good and the gentle, but it says also to the froward. Now, that word froward is the word scolio, which is, we get scoliosis, which is, you know, they say you're in scoliosis of the spine, it's sort of twisted. And the idea is perverted. The idea is actually that someone that doesn't do what's right, someone that may be unfair or has treated you wrong. Now, in Peter's day, that meant being beaten for the slaves sometimes. It might mean having food withheld. It might mean going without sleep or privileges or all sorts of things like that. Notice if we see in verse 19 here in verse 20, notice it says that, you know, if you endure grief, and in verse 20, if you be buffeted. These aren't just like, well, he said something nasty to me. This is probably physical violence. It's harassment. It's all sorts of things that we probably don't experience in our job. And you know, slaves, this is what many slaves had to face, and they didn't have the privilege, they didn't have the ability to just say, well, that's it, I quit. They are the possessions of their masters. Now, I hope today you don't have to face physical abuse in your workplace. And if you do, we said we have civil authority and we have means by which that can be reported. We have a government that is supposed to, we're told that God has ordained for to be a terror to evil works. And so if there are evil employers, whether that becomes, you know, physical abuse in the workplace, whether it becomes sexual harassment, you know, sexual abuse in the workplace, those things can and should be reported and let the government deal with those things. But we also here have the ability to leave a job, most people do, and to change jobs as well. So we can, if we're in a harsh situation, we can get out of that situation, we can move. But there are still, even in our jobs, there's going to be times that we're treated in a way that is not what we would expect. It may be harsh, maybe we're asked to work longer hours. Maybe there's extra duties that we're given. Maybe you have a manager or a boss that's very criticizing, sometimes demeaning as well. Maybe you find that he shows favoritism to certain people, all his mates, and he doesn't, you're overlooked for things, or you're given other tasks. Maybe you find that you have a boss that belittles you all the time. And these are not nice things. They're not physical things, but there's still harshness and there's still suffering that we face. Now, God says that when you face all kinds of suffering at the hands of your employer, in this type of suffering, he says that continue to submit. And if so, endure some suffering. Don't just look straight away to get out of the situation you're in. I'm going to quit, I'm going to leave. Now, there may be some times that that is the right thing to do. You pray, you seek the Lord on it. But God actually says sometimes, you know, as we will notice here in a minute, maybe God's called you to that job. Maybe he's called you to that position. And you are to be a light, to be a testimony. And maybe he's also reminding you some things in this suffering that you would learn. The idea here, we notice it says in verse 19, it says, "This is thankworthy when you suffer, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." We need to have the mindset towards God. We need to have our focus on the Lord. And there's times when you, particularly if people know that you're a Christian, and you may have found this in the workplace, that if because you are a Christian, that people mistreat you in the workplace. You maybe you overlook for a promotion, maybe you're mocked. I remember I've worked most of my working career was working in a business for myself, and in that stage, my customers, those that I dealt with were kind of like my bosses, and some of them knew I was Christian. Some of them kind of mocked that. Some of them actually were very, you know, thankful for that. But even in a job that I had earlier, that I had a boss that was, he was very anti-Christian, and he would rail against Christians. I was a new believer at this stage, and I was like, well, what do I do here? And I was kind of like, why is he so hostile? I didn't get it. I didn't understand that. And of course, he's hostile because, you know, well, he doesn't like believers because he's having his own sort of rebellion against God. And he would often speak about those things. But I recognized that, you know, I just need to keep working here. Now, eventually, he ran out of money and I kind of left. And it was a blessing in a way. But I learned some things there. One of the things I learned was the fact that, you know, there's times that you need to endure some suffering. You need to go through some things and you need to look to the Lord. And God says when we do that, when we endure suffering patiently, for what is honest and right, for what is for the Lord's sake, maybe they don't know you're a Christian, but even for doing the right thing, for saying, you know, for not joining in all the dirty jokes in the workplace, for not, you know, hey, doing all these things that all the others do, for not being willing to kind of like, you know, kind of sweep things under the mat or look, cook the books and things like that, whatever it is you're being asked to do, by not doing those things. And by not doing it in a rebellious way, but just saying, look, I'm sorry, I can't do that. These are the times in which you suffer. And God says when you suffer in your workplace for what these sorts of reasons, for you doing it for the Lord's sake, he says that's thankworthy, that's gracious. In fact, he actually says that's acceptable to God. And so we are grateful that we can do that. He says, you realize that you're suffering for the Lord. In fact, he actually says there that this is acceptable to God. And notice it also says in verse 20, for what glory is it? This is going to talk in a moment about, you know, those that suffer for their own faults. But he's saying there is a glory for when we actually suffer for the Lord's sake. There's a glory that comes when we suffer for the Lord. In the letter to Titus, Paul actually says that when we submit to our authorities, our workplace authorities, when servants submit to their masters, when they even suffer in all this, it says that they would adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour in all things. And so it's good for us. What we understand is that, you know, while we don't like the suffering, while we don't like the pain that we go through, when we trust the Lord through that, when we seek to obey the Lord through that, what we do is we're a testimony, as I said, silencing their accusers, but also bringing glory to God. And in some cases, some of them do come to Christ. They realize their own sin. They recognize that. Now, as we said, some suffering, there's suffering that we have that is for the Lord's sake, but also there's suffering that might be on your part as well. And Peter addresses that for a moment. He actually says, he talks about suffering, you know, wrongfully, but then in verse 20 he says, for what glory it is when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. In other words, he's saying there's no actual glory, there's no benefit in you suffering for actually doing the wrong thing. And, you know, if you are a lazy or rebellious worker, if you're always complaining, you're unwilling to do what your boss asks you to do, if you're always mouthing off against your employer, maybe you're kind of spreading workplace gossip, then if you face some disciplinary action because of that, Peter says, well, that's on your own bat. That's not giving glory to God. In fact, that's actually doing the opposite. You know, Christians, we should be the best employees. We should be the best workers, the most faithful workers. We should arrive on time. We shouldn't try to goof off at the workplace. We should put our best effort in. And we should do that not because, you know, of the boss so much. We're doing it for the Lord, but also it is a testimony. And it does mean that our accusers will be silenced, because in essence they're saying, well, look, they're good workers. They're Christians. They don't like the fact they're Christians, but they're good workers. And so we understand that we are to do that. We are to, as it says, when we take it patiently, however, when we endure suffering for the Lord's sake, it's good and acceptable to God. And just finally here, I just want us to consider another aspect. We've had submission in the workplace, we've got suffering in the workplace, and then we've got the reason for all of this. In fact, Peter, and this is kind of a bridge to where we're going to go next, and I'll come back to this actually in a couple of weeks. We're going to look at the example of Jesus Christ. Of course, he is the example for suffering, but I just want to pick up on this first part of it here, and it says, for even hereunto ye are called. Have you ever thought of your work, where you work, what you do, as a calling of the Lord? Now, you know, often people will say, well, I have a secular job. You know, I'm not in the ministry. I don't think that's a good way to look at it. The reality is God has called each of us to serve him, and that includes serving him in the workplace. And whether it's in full-time ministry, whether it's in the work, whether it's in what we would call, what people call a secular job, you are ministers of him. You are ambassadors for Christ. And the amazing thing that we see here is that Jesus Christ tells us that we hear this. God tells us that this is what we're called to. We're called to what? Well, we're called to salvation through Jesus Christ, but we're also called to submission. We're called to submit to the authorities that we have, particularly in the workplace. And in some cases, we're called to suffer as well. You know, Jesus reminds us that in this world, we shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's told us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be times through us, particularly as Christians in the workplace, when we will face this suffering, will face persecution. But as we will look on in the weeks ahead, we'll see the example of Christ, as Christ had all rights, and yet he submitted himself. He was willing to humble himself. We're told here that he is leaving us as an example that you should follow in his steps. You know, Christ didn't just suffer for us and die for us for salvation. He also, this suffering is an example for us. And it's an example when you are in your workplace and you say, why should I have to put up with this? You know, why should I have to go through this? This is not right. You know, this is wrong. Why should I have to, you know, work longer hours and miss out on lunch and all those things that sometimes you have? Well, you know, think about that. Think about what Christ went through. And think about how Christ patiently suffered. And we need to understand there's times when we are called to, again, submit, and there's times when we are called to suffer as well for the Lord. That is what Peter's telling us here. Peter reminds us that further on he says that, you know, he didn't, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You ever have a boss that's actually sort of calling you all sorts of names, harsh and things with you? Don't answer back. Don't mouth off against them. Don't rebel up. Don't do what the world does. See, the problem is that we are too easy to follow our flesh, how we feel, and too easy to follow the culture. You know, most of your workmates, if they're are not believers, will say, you don't have to put up with that. Why don't you do this? Why don't you take him on? You know, just refuse to do it, all that sort of stuff. Well, that, of course, is not a testimony to the Lord. We need to have the right attitude. We need to have this attitude of submission, knowing that we are serving and submitting to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this instruction in your word. And we thank you that even in our workplaces that most of us have either been in or in right now, Lord, we know that sometimes we face difficult situations in there, but Lord, we're thankful for the work that you give us. We're thankful for the opportunities you give us, not only to work and to earn our income, Lord, to use our skills, our talents, but Lord, above all, that we might glorify you. And Lord, we understand that the way that we do that is to recognize those that you've put in authority over us, and even in the workplace. We have bosses, we have, again, customers, if we're self-employed, we have those that managers, those that are over us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not be people that gripe and complain, not the people that are always seeking to exert or get our rights, but Lord, we would yield those things to you, knowing that, Lord, you your requirement for us is to be subject, to be in submission. And that, Lord, we know that's not on the basis of what the person is like. It's in the fact that we remember that we are, in fact, serving and submitting to you. And I pray this week, Lord, do that by your grace. We do that by your Spirit. Lord, we know it requires us to go against the culture of our day. We know that it also requires us to deny the flesh, to abstain from those fleshly lusts. Lord, we know this. We do that, and we do that by your grace, Lord. We're told, Lord, that this will be pleasing to you. It will be glorifying to you, and Lord, even it will point others to Christ. And Lord, help us to remember that all of us have a sphere of influence. So yeah, all of us have a mission field. And so often that mission field for us can be our workplace, because we spend so much time there. And so I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be not only good workers, but faithful workers, and workers that glorify you, that point others to you. And Lord, even if we have to endure suffering, Lord, may we do that joyfully, because of the fact that we know that you are in control. And you will reward us in due course. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.